We learned a few months ago that Mark and Bonnie Kennedy, our district representatives, were going to be retiring. Well, just this week, we found out who our replacements will be. It'll be Craig and Erica Wilson, who have served the church of Village Missions Church in Seeley Lake, Montana, for the last 9 years. Well, I've seen them at our annual conference for a number of years, but there's like 100 couples and 100 plus kids, and so I've never had the opportunity to really talk to them. But I was glad they sent a bio, and we learned a little bit about the fact they have some Oregon roots. I guess they met each other in the college in La Grande and got married and then have lived all over the Northwest. And I've been getting to know a little bit more about them. And, you know, knowing a person's background can really make a big difference when it comes to understanding them. Well, it's the same with a book, especially a book of the Bible. Knowing the people and the places and the circumstances make it all the more interesting and memorable and hopefully relevant. We're going to begin a few months study today in the book of Philippians, and it's one of my favorites. It's full of life-transforming truth, and it's well worth spending some time in, as well as getting to know the background. Our focus today is going to be on how the gospel came to Philippi, who it took root in, and what that means for us today. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just guide our time in your word today. Give me clarity. Help me to speak what you want me to say. And Lord, help us to hear the word and then do it. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Paul and Silas were just beginning their second missionary journey. They'd visited places like Derbe and Lystra, and there they had met Timothy, a young convert. Well, they'd planned to preach in a place called Bithynia, but then they had a change of direction. We'll be picking up with the action in Luke chapter 16, and this took place around AD 49. We read, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They began their missionary journey over up in Antioch. In that green area, Galatia is where they picked up Timothy. They wanted to go way north towards the Black Sea, but that didn't work out, so they went to Troas. And then across the water to Philippi. It's interesting that there's suddenly a we in this passage because Luke joins the group at Troas. And Luke is the historian who wrote Luke and Acts. And they sail across the Aegean Sea. And then it's interesting because suddenly in chapter 17, it becomes they. Luke evidently stays behind for a while. And then we will find out that he joins Paul and the missionary band again in chapter 20. Well, in verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. Well, that's a journey of about 150 miles, and it took 2 days to sail. I think there's a, so you could see where Philippi is, and Troas is kind of in the region of Turkey. Philippi, I think, is in Greece. It took 2 days to sail. Once when there was bad weather, it took 5 days to sail the other direction. Well, Philippi is 10 miles from the port of Neapolis. The modern day port, it didn't look like that when Paul was there for sure. But that would have been a busy place. And they traveled by a road called the Via Ignatia. Well, it's very interesting because God was preparing this town of Philippi. He was preparing the preachers, he was preparing the people, and he was going to prepare the place. Instead of going north, he had Paul go west. You know, Craig and Erica weren't expecting to be back in Oregon, I'm sure, but now they are. And, you know, Paul, the people in Philippi didn't even know about Paul. They didn't know about Christianity. They weren't expecting it, but it was really exciting for Paul and the band to show up there. Verse 12, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Thessalonica, you might have heard of it, and Thessalonians, that was the capital of Macedonia, but Philippi was one of the four districts of the province, and there was the road that entered in that you can still see today, one of those good old Roman roads. And then we have next is a rendering of what the city probably looked like. It was about 167 acres, probably about 15,000 population that kind of went up that mountain. You can kind of see the amphitheater and some other important buildings. This is a view from, you know, different places. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was named after Philip of Macedon, who'd conquered that area in the 4th century. Well, then there was this, in 42 BC, Octavian and Mark Antony, they defeated Cassius and Brutus. You've heard those names, though you probably can't put them in order, near the city. And in memory of the victory, Octavian made Philippi a Roman colony, and he left a bunch of his soldiers there. He retired a bunch of them. Then in 31 BC, after Antony and Cleopatra were defeated, Octavian settled more troops there, became increasingly Roman. Well, there's a number of Roman colonies mentioned where there were churches that Paul would go to, places like Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, Troas, Corinth, and others. And one of the important things about a Roman colony is it was like a Rome away from Rome. They had all the important advantages of being a city in Italy. They would follow the Roman laws and customs. They had self-government, no taxation, and special legal perks for the Roman citizens, that is. This was a very Roman place, and it was very loyal to Rome. I think about 85% of the inscriptions that they've discovered have been in Latin. You know, that'd be the kind of thing like you uncover a bunch of 2,000-year-old inscriptions in Japan, and it's all mostly English, as if there were a lot of English speakers there, the kind of thing. So you can, if that makes sense, there's a lot of Romans there. There were productive agricultural fields and gold and gem mines in the area. It was actually a pretty strategic, wealthy area. There were marketplaces, bathhouses, monuments to city founders, temples, statues all over the places to emperors and important people. They had an aqueduct, they had a library. And God prepared the missionary team to go there. Why? Because there were people that needed the good news. God was preparing people. So what happens? On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Evidently, the Jewish population was so small, they didn't have a synagogue. You needed at least 10 men, according to their laws, to have a synagogue, and there wasn't one. And when that was the case, they would often meet out by some running water because the Jews were... A very significant part of their worship was the cleansing and ritual washing and everything else. And so this is one of the rivers not too far away, about a mile or so from the city. Not the greatest views ever, but people debate exactly where was this? Was it a mile and a half? We don't know. But that's where Paul went with his compatriots. And what did they find? The Lord had prepared a tender heart, a tender-hearted woman. We read, we sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathering there. It's interesting, the first thing Paul did on his missionary journey to Europe was attend a ladies' prayer meeting. Yeah, so watch out Monday morning, ladies. If you got goodies, I might be there. Oh, never mind. But, you know, it's interesting, Paul had seen a man in the vision of Troas, but he's ministering to a group of women. What's going on, Lord? But he knows what he's doing. The rabbis had said this, it's better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman. You know what? Paul didn't take that approach. He said, here are some ladies that want to hear the word of God. I'm going to share it to them. Remember, the preachers had been prepared to go there, and now he was seeing people that wanted to hear the message. Well, the women were probably gathered to recite scripture, pray, read from the law and prophets, and to talk. And if they were lucky, maybe hear a traveling Jewish preacher. Well, guess what? That day there happened to be one. And one of those listening in verse 14 was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart and she responded to the message. Isn't that amazing? Don't go north, go west. God's preparing the way. They get there and people are prepared to hear the message. Lydia was a successful businesswoman. Thyatira, I think, is in Turkey. And it was renowned for its purple dye. And purple dye was really expensive. It was basically made from little tiny mollusks. And she was evidently well-to-do. And some people think that maybe she was the branch manager of a guild that had set up shop there in Philippi. Lydia was a common name. It's interesting, Thyatira was a region of ancient Lydia, so her name really could have been the Lydian lady, I don't know. Her name's not mentioned in the book of Philippians, so others speculate. Well, maybe that was her nickname, and really her name was Syntyche or something else, we don't know. But she was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile convert to Judaism. She recognized that, wow, the Jews seem to be talking about the one true God. I want to follow him. She wasn't a full Jewish proselyte, but she did worship with the Jews. It's not known if she was married or unmarried. Some say, well, maybe her husband just let her be religious, or maybe he was a co-owner in the business. But we do know she was influential, and she had a household. And likely those were servants, or maybe her children or other relatives. Many times those who were involved in the dye trade were freed women who had been slaves but had been freed, but they continued to work in their former master's profession. Nevertheless, this is an influential lady who is seeking God, has a tender heart, and she responds. And verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She had to be wealthy to have a house big enough to accommodate Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and have enough rooms and everything be proper and have her other household folks. So everything was on the up and up. It's amazing, though. God had brought her all the way to Greece so she could hear God's word. And she would publicly identify with Jesus and as well as this group of Jews. Maybe Paul was staying at the inn in Philippi before that, but now he had a base of operations. And we know for at least the next week he would interact with her. Well, this is a great beginning of the work, but it's not going to be without opposition. Seems like that happens a lot. Oh, well, things are going great. Well, the devil's not happy. Well, once when they were going to the place of prayer, which is out by the river, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit in which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Let's just say this girl was a tormented heart. I don't know where I got this outline. I've had it for a long time, so I can't give credit. But we have a tender heart, and now we have a tormented heart. It's interesting that the slave girl is described as actually in the Greek as having a python spirit. And that's the same spirit that was said to guard the oracle of Apollo. If you remember your mythology from high school, no, that was too long ago. But nevertheless, later the word python came to mean a demon-possessed person through which the spirit spoke. And so all the people in town did not think, oh, she's putting on a show. She's just in nuts. No, they were convinced she could tell the future. She definitely had the spirit. And let's just say, I think Luke gets specific about what kind of spirit it is to say that this is a really serious, evil, wicked presence in her life. Throughout the scripture, when in Jesus' ministry, as well as the book of Acts, there is a lot of demonic stuff going on. But greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. Keep that in mind. Well, this girl began following the rest of us, Luke wrote, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, that was a true message. It was just not the way they wanted it announced. A lot of times when Jesus was doing things, the demons would scream at him. The title, the Most High, well, the Jews could identify it with that because they said, oh yeah, that's talking about our God, Yahweh. But also the Greeks would use that term for Zeus. So it's interesting that she was kind of covering both bases with what she was saying or what the Spirit was saying. And she talked about salvation. For the Jews, they view salvation as salvation from sin. The Gentiles were thinking, oh, release of powers that are in charge of the fate in the world. It's interesting. This message was something the Gentiles could understand, but Paul could build on. But the problem was, this is a demon giving the announcement. Come on down to the revival meeting. You know, that's not exactly what you want to holler in. And the people seemed to be coming more to watch what was going on than to hear the message. And Paul didn't want the gospel being promoted by a demon. You know, after all, Satan speaks the truth one minute and lies the next, whatever he decides. So he's not your best mouthpiece. So she kept this up for many days. Everywhere they went, she'd scream and holler. Finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Jesus is more powerful than the spirits. We used to tell people that in Asia all the time. Jesus is more powerful than the spirits. That was true. That's true here, there, it's true everywhere. We don't go messing around. We don't go poking them. But when they show up, we have power because of the name of Jesus. Well, the opponents of Satan don't give up. When the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. Now, they took them to the forum, kind of in the middle of town, and that was about 230 by 485 feet, kind of the city square. It's quite well preserved now. And the northern end is where the Roman officials stood, or they'd listen to the accusations, and it's also where they ordered them to be beaten. You can see some of those amazing views. There's also some ruins of shops. But the owners are not happy. We're making all this money because this girl can tell the future, no fooling, and now she can't. They've messed with our personal property. They are really ticked. They don't care about this girl whatsoever. It's just they're losing money. They're mad. Well, why'd they single out Paul and Silas? Well, maybe because they were the leaders of the group. It may have been because they looked a lot more Jewish. And they didn't necessarily like Jewish folks. You know, Timothy was half Jewish, Luke was a Gentile, so they just see these Jewish guys that seem to be in charge, and so they drag them, and they bring them before the magistrates, and they charge them with several things. They say, these men are Jews, they're throwing our city into an uproar, and they're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The racial charge, these men are Jews, they don't worship our gods. In fact, they turn our people away from them. Us Romans, they are very proud to be Philippians. We are a Roman colony. We are Roman citizens. We are powerful. Rome is top dog, and you guys are just one of the conquered territorial people. Get lost. You know, anti-Semitism is not a new thing. It's been around a long time. But as people of God, we are to pray for and love the Jews. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's also the riot charge. They're throwing our city into an uproar. What had they actually done? He'd taken compassion and cast a spirit out of the girl, which was a good thing. But no, they're creating a disturbance. They're disturbing the peace, instigating a riot. And the religious charge is advocating customs, which we don't do. This was promoting illegal religion because Christianity wasn't recognized as one of the official religions. And so what would happen is if people believed in Jesus, instead of the Roman gods, maybe the Roman gods would get ticked, and then they would create havoc in the city, and guess whose fault it would be? You, for not worshiping the Roman gods. So, when really, the issue seemed to be money, but they'd use any excuse they could to get after these guys. Well, the crowd joined in the attack. This couldn't have been fun against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. They weren't just flogged, they were severely flogged. And Luke is a detailed historian. I don't want to know the difference between the two. What's interesting, unless they were Roman citizens, a person was usually beaten before trial to secure evidence. You know, we'll beat you until you tell us what we want to tell you, basically. And it also served to humiliate and discourage others. Now, anybody else want in on this? No, thank you. We don't know why Paul didn't appeal to a citizenship at this point. I'm guessing the crowd was too noisy or they were too busy protecting their faces. I don't know, but they didn't appeal at that point. So they're thrown into prison after they're severely flogged. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Well, guard them carefully. I know how to do that. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Not just the outer cell with a nice view, in the inner cell, no light, horrible ventilation, and chains on the wall to attach them to. And there's tradition that says this is perhaps the prison site. There's another possible place that looks more like a cistern. In some Roman prisons were cisterns. You had a hole in the top, you throw them down in the middle, and there's no way they're getting out. This is one view of what stocks might have looked like. You would be stuck there. You couldn't move. Your legs are spread apart. You get cramps. The ground is hard. There's rats running on you. It had to be bad news. Well, this jailer was a tough heart. He was very likely a retired Army veteran. And that was his job after he retired. You know, he got to be a prison guard. And you know, he'd learned how to hurt people. And so he could put it to practice. Plus, he was a guy that could follow orders. And so that's probably what he was like. And so the stocks would have been miserable. And a lot of times they thought that you'd be locked in the stocks. And so then the door, they didn't necessarily have a lock on it, but they just latched the door. And that will play a role in what we find out next. And guess what? That's Paul and Silas's reward for preaching the gospel. Sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, I want to go and be a missionary. Oh, wait a second. You know, they have no idea how long they're going to be in there. There's been no sentence passed. There's been no trial. Will they be there a day, a week, months? Who knows? There they sit. Well, the jailer finishes up for the day, and he probably lives on the premises, double checks everything's locked, goes home for the night. Meanwhile, Paul and Silas are not sleeping. About midnight, what are they doing? They're not complaining. They're not moaning, hollering. They're not screaming. They're not resting. They're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, what would you be doing? What would I be doing? Lord, you gave us this Macedonian call. Lord, we're doing your work. Why are we here? What's happening? It could have been that Paul and Silas argued. Last time I listened to you, pal, I don't know. Spurgeon said, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer can never, with a ray of light to read by, songs in the night come only from God, not in the power of man. This was the fact that God was working in them. God had prepared them to come because he'd prepared some people and he'd prepared a place. In truth, they were in the right spot. They'd done nothing wrong, but they were suffering for Jesus. And later Paul would write, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Guess what, folks? If you decided to follow Jesus, that's part of the package. Suffering as well as receiving the Savior. You get a cross and a crown. It's interesting that the other prisoners were listening. They weren't telling them to be quiet. They weren't telling them, we don't want to hear anything about this Jesus guy. They were listening and paying heed. I have a feeling these other prisoners had never come across anybody like Paul and Silas. Instead of cursing and screaming, they're singing praise to God, the God they've been talking about, and who obviously didn't get them out of the scrape, but who obviously had made such an impression upon their lives that they would sing and praise to him. God was preparing those prisoners as well to hear. Well, suddenly there's such a violent earthquake. The foundation of the prisons were shaken. And once all the prison doors flew open, I think it was latched, but everyone's chains came loose, either popped out of the wall or popped off their wrists or both. It's amazing the roof didn't fall down. Well, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, that's why I think he lived right there, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. For a Roman guard, if whatever sentence your prisoners are going to get carried out, if they escape, you're going to get that same sentence. So he's figuring, anybody that gets away, I am toast. So when the doors open, he's surmising everyone's going to take off. And he thought, it is better to die my own hand than by public execution. But what's Paul do? He doesn't run for freedom. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm just going to chill for a minute. And this guy was really mean. He put me in stocks. He treated me horribly. I'm going to let him do his thing, and then I'm going to do your thing. No, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Paul knew who really was a prisoner. He knew who really was locked up. And Paul takes command. Isn't this amazing? I'm in charge. He doesn't say I'm in charge, but hey, it becomes clear that God is with him. And the fear of God must have been on the jail staff and the other prisoners. Imagine what it would have been like. Some of those prisoners might have been facing the chopping block the very next day. Instead, they're hearing the message of salvation. Good chance they were put to death the next day, but there's a very good chance if they were listening and they responded, they were with God after that. Well, the jailer calls for lights. There were evidently some other guards in the prison. He rushes in and he falls trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He is polite here. Sirs, Greek is lords. He's trembling. You know, he may have heard about the servant girl. He may have heard her the shouting as they walk by. These men are telling you how to be saved. They're servants of the Most High God. Or he would have heard other people talking about, why are these guys in my jail? Oh, because remember that girl and that kind of a deal. Suddenly it's her words and there's this earthquake. Nobody leaving the prison. That doesn't just happen every day. There's something divine going on. And this guy is aware of his need. And Paul tells him the answer. It's important to be ready to share about our faith in Jesus. What do they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And household, the New Testament included family members, servants, and maybe even freed people living in your house still. This guy might have, if he was a retired soldier, he might have had young children, because I don't think Romans were military, were allowed to get married till retirement. But his household heard. It wasn't just his putting faith that transferred to his whole household. No, everyone would have had to respond as well. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all in his household. What a crazy night. His wife must have been going, what is going on? You bring home these escaped convicts from work. They've got this strange religious views, plus they're preachers. What are you doing? But what did he do? At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. He didn't even wait till morning. Let's do it now. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. God had worked in Lydia, who was seeking God. God had transformed the life of this girl and gotten the spirit out. And now God was working in this tough guy. And his faith was genuine. He goes from throwing them in the worst place in prison to bandaging and caring for their wounds and feeding them. This is a beautiful picture. No heart is too tough, too tormented for God to enter in. But God's also preparing the place, because Paul's not going to be there forever and the church is going to be brand new. Well, when it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jail with the order, release these men. The jailer said, okay, you can go. Go in peace. Please leave. You know, maybe they were a little nervous about the earthquake. Maybe they thought a night in jail and a beating was good enough for these guys to learn their lesson. Maybe Lydia interceded for them. I don't know. But they says, you can go. But Paul says, oh, not so fast. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though they're Roman citizens, and threw us in prison. Now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. You broke the law. This is a big deal. It could jeopardize their jobs, their lives, by not following the rules. It could jeopardize perhaps the colony. If you're not following Roman laws, we're going to yank your colony status away. Paul was not willing to sneak out of town. And I don't think it was because he wanted to show off for himself, but he wanted to protect the local believers. Think about, what if he would have just snuck off and they never heard again? When people were talking about this Jesus, they would go, oh yeah, we remember that girl and that guy that got beat up, and now where are they? There would have been this cloud of suspicion. But no, there was this big to-do. This man has done nothing wrong. It is okay. And I think Paul was using it so that the church would be in a good place. Well, the officers report that to the magistrates. When they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they're alarmed. Now they're in trouble. They came to appease them. We don't know if they apologized, but they certainly were respectful and escorted them from the prison, requesting they please leave the city. And what happens? Paul and Silas, they come out of the prison, they go to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and they encouraged them. And then they left. Paul and Silas left with Timothy. They went to Thessalonica. Apparently, Luke stayed there for a while, because only in chapter 20 do we get the we section in Acts again. And Paul would write about them in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Later, he would write them a whole book. Amazing, though, this little church began with Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, and I don't know, and it doesn't say, but I really hope the slave girl who was delivered from the spirit, too. And later the church would grow. Paul would write to them, to all the saints in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. There was a fully functioning church. What an amazing contrasting group. High society, well-to-do, wealthy sales lady, a slave girl led around like a dog. lady seeking God, one who was a servant of Satan at one point. Then you've got this jailer, this rough and tumble, tough military guy coming from a pagan background and he believes. What'd they have in common? Jesus. You know, that sounds kind of like us. All ages, all stages. There's some local yokels and some of us who are not from around here. Richer and poorer, we've got great backgrounds and more colorful ones. But what's true is that God has opened our eyes. Just like he opened the way and he opened the doors and he opened eyes. He's opened us to know Jesus. We're very different, but what do we have common? One Lord, one faith, one God. What a great lesson. There's nobody so good they don't need to be saved. There's nobody so bad they can't be. And that's still true. You know, are you seeking God but don't quite understand what it is like to have a relationship with Jesus? Believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Is your heart tormented? You got all kinds of stuff going on in your heart and mind? You too can believe in Jesus. Are you the toughest there ever was? Think that there's nothing God can do to overcome your background? That's not true either. Oh, I hope that you will respond to Jesus. We don't know what happened to the slave girl. We don't know what happened to her owners. Probably they sold her and they wanted nothing more to do with this Jesus who cost them a lot of money. But guess what? It would cost them their lives eventually. We don't know what happened to the other prison guards. We don't know about the officials and the magistrates. What decisions did they make? Now, maybe they were a little more cautious before they threw people in jail the next time, but I sure hope they turned to Jesus. The Philippian jailer didn't know much, but he knew the number one question to ask. What must I do to be saved? And that's always the most important question. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Admit you need, have a need, believe you, Jesus made, came to deal with that need and call upon him. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It is so powerful, so good. Thank you that you began a good work in this place and you carried it on to completion and you're doing the same here. I pray if there's anyone who does not know you in a personal way, that they would respond to your good news this day. In your name I pray, amen.